And if you have your Bibles, you want to turn over with us to the book of Ruth, chapter 3. That's where we're studying tonight. Ruth, chapter 3, as we look at a one-of-a-kind proposal. We've been enjoying this love story that's tucked away in the Bible, here in the Old Testament. And I've seen some amazing things as God brought two individuals that were kind of headed on different directions in life, from different backgrounds, on different paths. He weaves these two paths together, is in the process of that, as we've seen, as we've traveled through chapter 2, and now to get to chapter 3, here in the book of Ruth. A one-of-a-kind proposal. Maybe you can remember, those of you who are married, the time that you got engaged, and how special that day was, and the process that one of you went through to prepare to pop the question. And what a special time that was. We're going to see something very unique today, the proposal for marriage in the lives of Boaz and Ruth. Now, a few months have passed since Ruth first met Boaz. They've had time to become better acquainted and to observe each other's character. But now we're going to see things start to really accelerate as we move on into chapter 3. Boaz had done his part by showing kindness to Ruth in several ways. And you can remember some of those from chapter 2 that we talked about. But now it was time for Ruth, as a widow would be called upon to do back then in this culture, it was the responsibility of the widow to take the initiative to find that next husband that was related to her family. It was up to her, Ruth, to make this move. Now, Naomi, standing on the sidelines and observing, she could kind of see that this romance needed to progress past this sort of awkward, unspoken stage. Maybe we could call this the third grade syndrome, where you start to like that other person, but because you like them, you really don't want to be around them much because you feel awkward there, and you try to avoid one another. I remember when I was 9 or 10 years old, growing up, the first girl that I officially asked out, you know, as a 9 or 10 year old, I don't remember. I don't know where we were going to go out exactly, but I boldly announced my intentions to her by writing Esther a note, which changed hands several times before it finally got to her. And I remember the note said something brilliant on the outside to conceal its message. It said, "From me to you." And boy, this was really special. And so after I was informed by a close friend and confidant that she had actually said yes, then we really began to avoid each other. And after some time passed, I remember paying money to my sister to call her and get her on the phone, and I don't think I had any words. I'm not sure what I said to her, but that one didn't last very long, because we were sort of in that awkward stage, like Naomi's seeing here with Ruth and Boaz. The harvest was ending, though. And so the time for them to have an excuse to be together was sort of coming to a close. So if Ruth does not communicate her intentions to Boaz soon, he's probably going to conclude that she's really not that interested in him at all. Naomi sees this happening, though, so to avoid this, she instructs Ruth in the proper way, according to Israelite customs, to express her feelings, to make them known to Boaz, and her wish to become his wife. Now, this is one of the most unique marriage proposals you're ever going to hear of. And because of the situation involving Ruth as a widow, it had to be the girl asking the guy, you know, sort of a Sadie Hawkins of the scriptures when it comes to engagements. But this is done in the perfect setting and at just the right time. It needed to be for this to work. Now, let's look back at chapter 2, verse 23, right at the end of the chapter, to kind of get our bearings of where chapter 3 is going to start. It says in verse 23, "So Ruth kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest." So there, during those summer months, now we're coming to the end of the harvest, the end of the summer, "and dwelt with her mother-in-law." So the summer weeks have passed by, with Boaz probably having to come up with creative reasons for visiting the job site to look, you know, after the employees there, and finding excuses to have lunch with his workers as often as possible, and to include Ruth in those lunches. But that's all over now. The harvest has come to an end, and now what? What's he going to say that he has to go out to the field for? And why would Ruth be there if there's nothing to glean? So now we're going to see how this plan has started to come together. It's formulated by Naomi. Naomi's going to suggest to Ruth that the moment has come for her to act decisively. Now, we're going to see a few things about this plan here. First of all, its purpose here in verse 1. It says, "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee?" Finding rest for Ruth, the security and the happiness that could be found in marriage, that's what Naomi was interested in. You can imagine Naomi sitting Ruth down and saying, now Ruth, let's look at the facts here. I'm not going to be around forever to help you through life in this strange new land you've chosen to make your home. It's obvious that Boaz is interested in you. He's been dumping grain in your path for weeks now. He's invited you to lunch. And he's even had his staff bring you water whenever you want it. This guy's got it bad for you, Ruth. Well, let's face the fact here. It's really difficult for us in these days, in our culture, to imagine what it was really like in Bible times for single women trying to support themselves. And the lack of rest, the lack of security that would have been true of Ruth and Naomi at the time. Naomi desires this so badly for Ruth that she would have a husband, a kinsman, redeemer, to provide that rest and that security for her. We see a beautiful parallel to us spiritually. There will never be any true rest in a person's life until they find the peace and the security that can only come by knowing Jesus Christ as Savior, believing on Him for salvation. And just like Ruth would find safety and security and substance in Boaz, so we find these things in Jesus, our wonderful Savior. Maybe you remember the safety that's promised to those that will come to Jesus and believe on Him from John 3:16. Can you guys quote that with me? "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Boy, what better promise of safety, security could you have than that right there? And we also think of John chapter 10, verse 28, where He says, "I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand. My Father which gave them Me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of My Father's hand. I and My Father are one." We think of the substance that is found in the Lord Jesus. In the book of Colossians chapter 2 and verse 3, the Apostle Paul wrote, "In whom, in Christ, are hid, are captured all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." It's all found in Jesus. He is our wisdom. He is all of that. He is our all in all. So we find its purpose is that Ruth might find rest, that she might find that security in her kinsman redeemer. But next we find in verse 2 at the beginning of this verse that it has a pursuit to it. It has a target or a goal. And Boaz was the target. It says in verse 2, "And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast?" Ruth, don't you realize that Boaz is of our family line? And he would be a prime candidate for your husband, to be your next husband. Now, under the Old Testament law, a widow could demand that the next closest relative who was willing and available to marry, to be her next husband. So she'd find that next closest relative and approach him and make this known. Now the children that would be born to them would be given the name of her first husband to sort of carry on his line and secure his name for another generation. And also the family farm and estate would remain in that former husband's name and in his line, so that the child would inherit that, not that new husband, if that makes sense. So this wonderful provision allowed for the widow to be cared for and for a family line to be continued, even if a husband perished. Now, let's look at the way this happens from Deuteronomy. This is really interesting. Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verses 5 through 10 give the process of this. So he says, "If brethren dwell together and one of them die, and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger." So don't go outside the family. "Her husband's brother shall go in unto her and take her to him to wife and perform the duty of an husband's brother unto her. It shall be that the firstborn which she beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother which is dead, that his name not or be not put out of Israel." So just like we talked about, to carry on that family line. This son would gain all the inheritance of that previous father. Now, this is interesting. If the guy doesn't want to do it, if the man liked not to take his brother's wife and let his brother's wife go up to the gate unto the elders and say, "My husband's brother refuseth to raise up unto his brother a name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. So this guy is a deadbeat. He's not doing what he's supposed to do as the brother. And I want to make this known to the whole town now in the city gate. It gets worse. This guy, what's going to happen to him? Then the elders of his city shall call him and speak unto him. So they bring the guy in there. And if he stand to it, he owns up to it. He says, yeah, I don't want to take her away. I like not to take her. What's going to happen to him? Well, verse 9 says, then shall his brother's wife come unto him in the presence of the elders and loose his shoe from off his foot. All right, we'll talk about the significance of that. But notice what she does. And spit in his face. And she'll answer and say, so shall it be done unto that man that will not build up his brother's house. So there's some humiliating things that take place to this guy that will not fulfill his duty as the brother. And verse 10 says, his name shall be called from that point forward in Israel, the house of him that hath his shoe loosed. When we get to chapter 4, we'll go into detail about the significance of this, but it's really interesting how that culture viewed the shoes that a person wore and the feet involved there. But both Naomi and Ruth knew that her condition was not the same as that of an unmarried woman. She's a widow, and in this case, you know, she had to take the initiative. And if it was an unmarried woman, the man would be the one to take the initiative. But as a widow, it was her right to let her intention be known to the kinsmen. It was sort of her move. And so both Naomi and Ruth knew Boaz well enough by this time to know that he was a man of character and integrity, and that he would make an excellent husband for Ruth. They weren't rushing toward the first guy to show any interest in Ruth and just sort of settling for whatever they could. This was a prize. And Ruth would have learned much about Boaz from being around the other maidens that were there in Boaz's field. Have you ever known a group of ladies to work alongside each other and not talk at all during that time? I better just leave that alone. So Naomi is going to play matchmaker. And she tells Ruth, it's now or never. Now's the time. She needs to take action. But Ruth is probably sitting there, you know, scratching her head saying, okay, yeah, I agree, but what am I supposed to do? I'm not from around here. I don't know how things are supposed to work. And Naomi says, hey, it's all right. No worries. Naomi has had months, remember the whole summer, to formulate the perfect plan, it seems. And boy, the wheels were turning. She's got this plan all laid out. She's ready to roll it out to Ruth. And notice what she says here. Well, the place it's going to happen is at the end of verse 2. He says, behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Talk about putting somebody on the spot, not giving them time to think about things or back out. She says, tonight he's going to be at the perfect spot. He's winnowing barley there in the field. So she tells Ruth about the place. This is an opportune time that had come that very evening. And no time to sit around and get cold feet. For a farmer, this was the highlight of the year. You know, finally, bringing in all of the crops, the harvest, the fruit of all his labor and toil is there finally. They brought it all in, and the risk of being a farmer has paid off. He's got a wonderful, bountiful harvest. Now, the grain had to be threshed from the fields and then guarded. Both activities are accompanied with a whole lot of festivity and rejoicing. Remember, they had just come off of a famine in the land, and now God has given them a bountiful harvest. Maybe the first one in several years, at least 10 years, we know from the beginning of the book. And now they can rejoice. They can breathe easy. The food is there. They're going to survive that year and look forward to eating of that harvest. Now, the sheaves of the grain would be heaped in this circular threshing floor. And then two or three large animals would be harnessed shoulder to shoulder and would sort of stomp on the husks of wheat. They would simply be driven around and around and around the floor to separate the husks from the kernels of wheat with their hooves. And so the winnowers took a shovel or a pitchfork, and they would toss the sheaves into the air. And the breeze that would come through would carry away the lighter chaff, the stuff they didn't want. It would blow it away, and the heavier wheat that they wanted to keep would fall to the ground, and they could just simply scoop it up after that. The threshers would work late into the night, trying to get all of this done and rejoicing over that harvest. And so we see the place this is going to take place, but think about to prepare for what's about to happen, to present this proposal to Boaz. She tells her in verse 3, "Wash thyself therefore and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor." He's talking about the threshing floor. "But make not thyself known unto the man," Boaz, "until he shall have done eating and drinking." So get ready and then wait for the right moment, Ruth. I love the verbs here, wash thyself and anoint thyself. These Hebrew verbs imply the full treatment. And now today this would probably include a pedicure and a manicure and perfume and break out the Mary Kay color chart and all the bells and whistles along the way. Naomi wants Ruth to look clean as possible and smell good and be presentable. And maybe not caking on the makeup like Tammy Faye Baker did back in the day, but be presentable and look her best. You know, there are certain things that we ought to look good or at least look our best or dress appropriately for. It shows respect for others and it shows that we're serious about what we're coming to, about the occasion. And I think about our culture today. How we are driven to be more and more a culture of, of casualness, you could say. And I remember when I was in college, we had to wear a suit coat to dinner every weeknight. Boy, that was a blessing in that Florida heat, getting to wear that. I think they've changed things since then. But just teaching us the importance of looking our best and not so that when we got out of college, it wasn't such a shock that we had to dress up for things, go to work in an office or something like that. I remember my first church I worked in, it was a suit and tie every morning, every day, to wear to work. And so what I'm getting at here is there are certain things that we do need to take seriously and look our best for. And sometimes I think we become casual in our thinking of our approach of it. When we come to church and gather together with fellow believers, is Sunday church different for you than other times during the week? Is it special? Is it something that's set apart as being out of the ordinary and more elevated of an importance in our lives? Here we are getting together with fellow believers to corporately, worship God and bring our service before Him, our praise, and to hear from Him, from His Word. It's an important meeting, an important appointment. And I wonder sometimes if we are not taking it seriously in how we present ourselves, coming to church and looking our best. I've often asked that when I was a kid. Why I gotta dress up for church? What's the big deal about that? Well, I've learned along the way that it's because we are coming together for a very important appointment, a meeting with the Lord. And if I were to have a meeting with an important person out there, maybe, I don't know, somebody important in government or a celebrity or, a king of some sort, wouldn't you probably look your best and smell your best and all that, of your best to take seriously that appointment? And are we doing that when it comes to the King of Kings and coming in here with that attitude? Because how we look on the outside reveals our attitude that's on the inside. Whether we like it or not, that's all we can see of each other. And it communicates some things to other people around us and really reveals how seriously we're taking things in our heart. So I just want to park there for a second and think about, maybe put that in your mind. Somebody said recently to me, here's some food for thought or maybe a cause for indigestion. Here's some things to roll around when you think about coming to church and how important this appointment really is, and we need to take it seriously and look our best. Now, there were a number of people, mostly workers, that were there at the winnowing of the grain and celebrating, for that bumper crop harvest. It would have been both unwise and impolite for Ruth to have pressed upon Boaz her matter before he was done taking care of handling the business of what was taking place there. You ever had to tell somebody something and they're busy at the time, maybe they're on the phone with somebody else or they're trying to write something down and you really want to tell them and you've interrupted them rudely because you think what you have to say is more important than what they're involved with at the time? Well, Ruth doesn't want to do that. She wants him to finish up the business and managing the farm, participating with that celebration, because a lack of patience can spoil everything in a good romance, right? To try to rush things and do things too quickly. Now, Boaz was going to be in a very good mood that evening. following all the celebration, the rejoicing over the harvest, and also with that finished, he would actually have time to take care of all the peripheral matters surrounding this proposed marriage if she would simply wait for that right time. Now we see one other thing here. It's procedure. How's this going to work? How does Ruth actually step up to Boaz? Verses 4 and 5. Naomi tells her, it shall be when he lieth down, because they would sleep out there with the harvest to guard it. When he lieth down, thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. And she said unto her, all that thou sayest unto me, I will do. Ruth simply says, okay, what you're telling me to do, I might not understand it all, but I'm going to go ahead and follow these steps you're giving me. Now, the way to properly accomplish the goal was given here to her. This was the acceptable practice, the process, the prescribed way to propose a widow to a man back then was to symbolize dependence or placing oneself completely under the care of another. And that was to lay at their feet. Now, this was not some kind of an evil or indecent situation at all, as some have tried to imagine. There were certain customs practiced in those times which were pure and they were holy. Though to our eyes, you know, not being of their culture, today they might look back and you might think a little bit suspicious or even a little weird. But the fact that Naomi gave her these instructions in detail without hesitation shows that they were commonly practiced back then and not considered unwholesome in any way. Everything was out in the open. Remember, there were entire families sleeping in different spots around the threshing floor there. They were not necessarily completely alone. Now, the uprightness of this conduct is also verified by Boaz's reaction. When he discovers Ruth laying there at his feet, he compliments her for being a virtuous woman in verse 11. He has no cause whatsoever to doubt or to question her purity, because this was not in any way some sort of a sexual encounter. This was very pure. Boaz has to marry Ruth first before any kind of a physical relationship happens. Because as the saying goes, first comes love, then comes marriage, and then comes the baby and the baby cares, right? This happens to be the progression that God designed to protect men and women from hurting themselves. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, it very clearly sets it forth. It says, marriage is honorable in all. It is something valuable and to be treasured. And the bed undefiled. It's clean, it's holy. But it says whoremongers, those who are sexually impure before marriage, and adulterers, those who cheat when they are married, God will judge. And so it as clearly as possible lays that out for us, God's principle that this kind of a physical relationship needs to be only conducted within the bounds of marriage and only there. But it's a beautiful thing, these physical relationship when it's in bounds. And Naomi tells Ruth to mark where he lay, so you know where it is, to be acquainted with it, to know it. She was to be careful to observe exactly where Boaz would be sleeping that night, near which pile of grain that he's going to protect, so that when it was time to approach him, she wouldn't make a terrible blunder, which would have ruined the whole ambiance of the situation. Can you imagine if she had accidentally laid herself down at the wrong man's feet? The confusion and the embarrassment that would have come that evening from that. But this would require a lot of courage on Ruth's part. Doing something that she was not familiar with in her culture, coming from Moab, and something that may have seemed a little odd or out of the ordinary to her to follow this process. If Boaz does not react favorably, she would experience an extremely severe rejection from a man that she has really grown to admire greatly and has loved working with that summer and grown close to. I wonder, in your previous life, were you ever scared to ask someone out on a date and approach them, knowing that, boy, if they shoot me down, this could really affect our friendship? Anybody like that? I guess I'm the only one. That was a scary time. And you go through that, and just before you put that out there and you say the words, you're thinking, oh, do I really want to do this? What's going to happen here? Well, I wonder if Ruth was feeling those things. Do I really want to go through with this? And then Naomi tells Ruth, if you do this, if you follow this pattern, this process, he will tell you what to do after that, from there. So Naomi promises Ruth that if she would do what she'd been told to do up to that point, to put herself at Boaz's feet, that Boaz would instruct her in what to do next. This is great. Spiritually, this is how we live by faith. That if we obey what we know to do, and we wait on the Lord to reveal His will in the other areas that we don't know yet as we go, that He'll do so. It's exactly what He told the Apostle Paul when he appeared to Saul on the road to Damascus there in Acts chapter 9. Remember, Saul's blinded by the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. He can't see. And he tells him, first he says, "Who art thou, Lord?" And then he says, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What should I do now?" And he, trembling astonished, said that. And it says, "The Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." So first thing, Paul, I just want you to go into the city. Well, what about after that? Well, it'll be told you. Spiritually, this is how we walk by faith. We do what God has already revealed for us to do, and if we're obedient to that, the light reveals the next step of obedience in our life. Now, some of you may have been stuck at square one, at the starting line. Oh, yeah, you believed on Christ as your Savior, but maybe you've been hesitant about that first step of obedience to get baptized. Hey, what's holding you back? Take that first step so that the Lord can reveal what's next for you. You know, what He wants you to do in your life and how He wants to use you in His service. And once you get past baptism, you get to that next step of obedience. And what has He revealed for you to do then? And then as you move in obedience, the light will continue to reveal that next step. You know, some of the things that Naomi told Ruth to do may have seemed a little bit odd to her, but she did them anyway, even if she didn't fully understand why she had to do them. And she, you know, we want to experience the blessings of obeying God, but we can't pick and choose which commands we want to obey. You know, sort of like a cafeteria line. I'll have a little of that, maybe, but not that, a little of that. It's not like that when it comes to obeying God's commands. We need to obey what we know to do, and then the Lord can show us additional things. You know, sometimes we really don't feel like obeying certain ones because they don't make sense to us, or they don't seem like a big deal. But they're important if the Lord has commanded us to do them. You know, we will obey without hesitation or opposition those that we love and trust. Isn't that true? Jesus made this point clear in John 14, verse 15. He said, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." The more that we get to know the Lord, I guarantee this, the more that we're going to start loving Him. And the more that we love Him, you know what happens? We begin to trust Him. And the more that we trust Him, you know what's inevitably a result of that? We begin to see that we can obey Him. And so if we love Him, we're going to keep His commandments. We're going to grow to trust Him even more and obey, even when we may not understand completely the reasons behind His command. Well, just quickly here at the end, the proposal. What is it that's going to happen here in verse 6? Ruth goes down there in verse 6. She went down to the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. So we see her approaching there in verse 6. And verse 7 says, "And when Boaz had eaten and drunk," you know, they're having a celebration, "his heart was merry. He went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn," or you know, those stalks of wheat that had been harvested. And she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. Now, Boaz is so happy as he lay down that night. You kind of wonder, he's going to sleep and he's thinking, how could things possibly get any better? As they're rejoicing over this wonderful, bountiful harvest after so many years of famine. And now, Ruth follows the custom exactly as instructed, even though she might not have understood, just like we talked about with Naaman and Elisha coming to the door and telling Naaman, "Go dip in the Jordan 7 times. "What? No, I thought you were just going to put your hand over the area and cure me of this leprosy. No, I want you to go to the Jordan and dip 7 times. He didn't understand it. But that's what God told him to do. And that's how he was going to see healing. Well, Ruth may not have understood this. I gotta lift up the, you know, cover over his feet and put myself there. That doesn't make any sense. But this is the way to go. There's one way that God tells us in His Word that we can come to Him and obtain salvation. And that is by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, receiving Him as our Savior. God has prescribed the exact way for sins to be forgiven and has delivered the message to us in the Bible. It's up to us to simply submit to Him and follow His plan. The one way, one and only way. The Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Oh, there's a way. There's lots of ways out there that people think are going to get them to heaven, but it's not going to get them there at all. The Bible says Jesus, as he talked to his disciples, said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He's the only way. There's no salvation in any other, Acts 4:12 tells us, but by the name of Jesus. Many people have tried to come up with their own way to God or to earn their own forgiveness, but they will never succeed. We either come to God on his terms or we don't come at all. And Ruth is learning to follow the approach that Naomi gave her. This is the way that needed to be done. Verse 8 tells us that Boaz is startled. It came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. Talk about an interesting wake up there. He shuddered with terror. It's a great fear here. He's shivering with cold as his feet are left out uncovered. And here it is in the middle of the night. He had probably been sleeping heavily after all the work and the exertion, the celebration. And he couldn't see through the darkness. He was guarding his grain. Maybe this was a robber trying to come and take some grain. But he wakes up startled and realizes it's a girl. Boaz is shocked. He was not expecting anyone by him. And not knowing who the girl was or why she was there at his feet, Boaz's excellent character would cause him to be greatly concerned about the propriety of this situation. You know, this really could have sullied an otherwise good testimony and reputation and opened the door to accusation. So he's very careful about how they proceed. But Ruth tells him in verse 9 that it's her. And he said, Who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. I think Boaz had been waiting for this moment for quite a while as he fell in love with Ruth. Her to declare her desire to be placed under his care. Now Ruth leans forward and she says, Boaz, you have a legal right to marry me. Will you accept that right? Because I'm presenting myself to you to be your wife. Now normally this proposition would be delivered during the day in public, you know, before the elders like we read about in Deuteronomy 25. At the city gate there. But this would have really put Boaz on the spot. And the consequences for turning down the request involved being spit on and publicly humiliated. I think Ruth was giving Boaz the opportunity to avoid such embarrassment if he chose to push past the idea of her becoming his wife. I think this was similar to Joseph and Mary's situation in the New Testament where Joseph desired to handle the matter privately and not out in the public. But Ruth asks Boaz to spread his skirt, you know, that which covered his feet. Ruth's request has to do with the Jewish wedding ceremony, how that was a picture of the wife coming under the care of the husband. There was nothing immoral being asked here. She was indicating that night her desire to have Boaz as her kinsman redeemer. She lay at his feet, willingly placing herself under his authority and sought for him to become her husband and to care for her. This would provide her with rest, just like Naomi wanted for her. It is amazing parallels with the way in which a lost person comes to Christ. You know, Ruth identified herself to Boaz, just like a lost person must be honest and acknowledge they are a guilty sinner before God. Notice what she says. She answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid. Thou art a near kinsman. She displays humility twice in that verse, calling herself his servant, his handmaid. And a person has to realize they are truly in need of a Savior. And Ruth places her complete dependence in Boaz, relying solely upon him to redeem her, laying at his feet, saying, Would you cover me with your skirt and take me as your bride. Take me into your care. I wonder tonight, have you found the rest that's offered by our Redeemer, Jesus Christ? The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 3, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But notice verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Our kinsman Redeemer is the Lord Jesus. And when we realize that we can't get to God on our own, we're not good enough for heaven. We'd have to be perfect. We realize we're sinners in need of a Savior. We place ourselves before the Lord Jesus and say, Lord, would you save me? I place myself in your care. Would you spread that skirt over me and take me as your child? Matthew chapter 11, the Bible says Jesus gave that wonderful invitation. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But we have to come to God on his terms. It's only through Jesus. He's the only way. Ruth approached Boaz in a prescribed way, just as we have to come to Christ, and according to how the Bible tells us, by faith. And then the Lord Jesus will take full responsibility for us. He redeemed us with his own blood, and he promised never to leave us nor forsake us. Not only that, but Naomi was concerned for Ruth's well-being, and she was able to give Ruth very specific instructions about how to come to Boaz, how to approach him. I wonder tonight, would you be able to tell an unsaved person exactly what the Bible says about how we must approach God for salvation? Would you have that ability, that confidence, to be able to take a Bible and show somebody the way of salvation in Jesus Christ, what God says about that? Just like Naomi knew that the steps that needed to be taken for Ruth to go to Boaz and become present herself to him, would you know how to lead a person to Jesus Christ for salvation? And are you ready to do that? That's what God is calling us to do. That's the great commission, to go and preach the gospel to every creature. And then one last thing I want to think about tonight. Are you obeying what you know to do right now and then waiting on the Lord to show you the next step of faith to take? The Bible says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet. It's not a flashlight that shows things way down the road. It's a lantern that just shows enough for that next step. And if we'll take that step, that lantern will move and show us enough for that next step. And as you seek the Lord's leading in your life, as we seek God's guidance for our church, are we obeying what we already know to do so that he can reveal what's next for us? I hope the Lord has spoken to your heart tonight through this message from Ruth that can stir our hearts to love him even more. I wonder if you bow your head and close your eyes just for a moment to think about these things.